Well, hallelujah. Praise God. Jesus, I come boldly before the throne of grace right now to obtain mercy and grace in a time of need. And what is it that I need? Father, I need your anointing. I need your presence in this place. I need you to be in here in such a real fashion that every person in this building is going to sense that the God of all creation is paying us a visit. Jesus, the glory and the honor and the praise for everything that is accomplished here tonight, it all goes to you because tonight is a night of victory. Tonight is a night of glory. Tonight is a night of anointing. Tonight is a night, Jesus, of grace and mercy and peace. Tonight is a night of a move of the Holy Spirit. Father, we yield willingly to your will so that you can accomplish in us and through us everything that you desire. Father, your word, it is about to be released into this place. And we say that our hearts and our minds are open to receive everything that you want to deposit into us. And that, Father, it will produce all that you desire. We are your children. You are our Father. And we glory in our salvation. We bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Look at somebody and say, oh, do I ever love Jesus? Now, just as a reminder, tonight we will be giving you your tests. And your test and your paper will be due the first night of the start of TH-104. So you've got plenty of time to get everything done. And quite frankly, with as much time as we've had here for this particular course, it's a two-part course, you've had ample time to write your paper. So there really should be no excuse whatsoever for the papers being turned in late. So again, the paper and the test will be due the first night of TH-104. And we will be giving you your exam tonight. So praise God. I can tell that you're so excited about this. Just the glory is just shining all over you. Well, let's go ahead and just briefly review to lead into where we want to be tonight. We talked a little bit about, or a lot of bit, about impasses. And again, impasses are those things in our lives which hinder us from going forward into God, developing into everything that He desires. In other words, let's just say that an impasse is a spiritual wart. You know, it's unsightly. We just can't see it. But it's something there that it's not desirable. An impasse is let's call it a character flaw that is keeping us from becoming everything that God desires and everything that we're supposed to be in light of Him. We also talk about standing in the gap for other people and the intercession that takes place during times of prayer. And we're not going to go all over everything that we covered, just you know, to mention that's what we were speaking of. Well, tonight, what we're going to be doing, start off talking about prayer and fasting. Now, there is a course that is specifically designed on fasting. And when you get to that course, it is going to be, in my opinion, one of the most detailed teachings you've ever heard about fasting. We're going to go into the various aspects of fasting, the different kinds of fasting, how to physically prepare for a fast, so on and so forth. And one thing I can tell you is that, you know, a lot of preachers talk about, well, you know, you can fast television, you can fast the radio, and so on and so forth. And yeah, you can do those things. But when you start talking about what's recorded in Scripture and the kind of fasting that God talks about in His Word, fasting television, fasting sports, fasting the radio or whatever else, those things don't count. So if you're hearing teaching about that, you know, we'll clarify that later on in the fasting course. You know, eventually you'll get to that. But nevertheless, in Matthew chapter 17, go ahead and turn over there. Matthew 17. Now to set the stage for this, what's happened? Jesus, Peter, James, and John have been on what's referred to as the Mount of Transfiguration. That's where Jesus' garments and, he was transformed into this, you know, glowing white person, his garments and so forth. And, you know, you can read the story later on. And Moses, Elijah showed up. They began to talk to Jesus about his crucifixion and what would happen, what he would accomplish in Jerusalem. And they came back down the mountain when that was over. And in Matthew 17, verse 14, it says, when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and off into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. And in Mark chapter 9 and Luke chapter 9, the same story is recounted, and it's identified that there's a spirit, a demonic spirit, that is at work in this boy's life. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And it says that Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Now, one of the things that's in this that, to me, it's one of those, yeah, it's in the Bible, but it can't be true statements. I mean, as far as, you know, my life, as I was raised in church, and what I see demonstrated in the lives of so many Christians, it's the statement here where Jesus says, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Nothing. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. So what is it that's going on in your life that does not line up with God's Word that needs to be changed? Whatever it is, it can be changed, and you are the one who has a degree of responsibility for bringing that change about. Jesus says, nothing shall be impossible to you. How many of us are facing financial situations, job situations, health situations, whatever it would be? Jesus says, nothing shall be impossible unto you. And here's the thing. What comes across to me is that most Christians, they read those words, they accept those words as being in the Bible, they say they believe the Bible, and that nothing in the Bible is a lie, yet this statement is so far beyond our mind's ability to grasp. It's kind of like we see it, but we don't see it. We believe it, but we don't believe it. We accept it, but we don't accept it. And we want to qualify things, because Jesus says, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Well, here's the thing. You know, really, in our lives, before you started learning these things that we've learned in the Bible college, I mean, for the most part, we kind of look at ourselves, or have looked at ourselves in the past, as, you know, I'm not living in sin. I mean, you know, I'm not, you know, fornicating. I'm not in adultery. I'm not doing drugs. I'm not a boozer. And you know, I'm not doing these things, okay? I don't cuss, and I don't steal money, and I don't do these things. I'm living, as far as I know, I'm living the way God wants me to, so therefore, how come these things are impossible to me? In other words, what we think is the absence of sin qualifies us to be faith super Christians. And no, that's not it. The absence of sin doesn't mean you're a faith super Christian, it just means you're not committing sin. But it doesn't mean that you're walking in the kind of nothing shall be impossible to you faith that Jesus is talking about here. When Jesus says nothing shall be impossible to you, the one thing we absolutely must understand is that the things he's talking about being not being impossible are the things relative to who we are in Christ as Christians now. What we can do in Christ, our authority in Christ, God's will for our lives, God's ministry call for us. In other words, everything related to the kingdom of God, whatever it is in your life that's out of joint when compared to what the kingdom says, then that situation, that thing, no matter what it is, can be changed. Nothing shall be impossible to you. Absolutely nothing. Nothing shall be. Your children sick? You can heal them. Nothing shall be impossible to you. See, let me give you an example. When we get to the course on healing, you'll understand this more, but let me just give you an example. How many times have we had, like, husband, wife, kids, whatever, they're sick, and we start praying, oh God, please heal them. Oh God, please heal them. Oh God, please heal them. Do you realize that in all the ministry of Jesus, go through, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not one time did he ask God to heal anybody. Not one time. He healed them. The Bible repeatedly says he healed them. He healed them all. He healed them. Over and over again, Jesus healed them. Peter and John, when they came to the fellow that was lame over there in the book of Acts, and the guy wanted money, and he said, well, we don't have any money to give you. They didn't pray and ask God to heal that guy. Not at all. They said, what we have we give you. In Jesus' name, get up and walk. I mean, they healed this guy. But Jesus recognized that he wasn't the one. This will mess with religion. Jesus recognized he wasn't the one creating the healing power. He said, it's the Father in me which does the works. You see this? You say, well, what in the world does that mean? Okay, later on we're going to teach on this. But what it means is this. Jesus, and I have no idea how this could happen, but it's revealed over there in Philippians. Jesus, it's like he reached inside himself and took deity power and set it aside. And says, you know, I cannot go down there and die for them if I'm not like them. And since they don't have deity power, I have to be like that. So, Father, while I'm down there on earth, I'm leaving my deity power with you. But I'm going to be calling on you for help. So he comes down to earth as a man. He's got God's life. That's why the Bible talks about how God anointed, in Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. See, if Jesus had retained all his deity power, he would not have needed God to anoint him with the Holy Ghost and power. He would have still retained that kind of power and anointing. He would have just have automatically had it. And so what when he said, it's not I that am doing all of these things, it's the Father in me who does this, what he is saying is, look, God has endued me with power to go about and do his works. Likewise, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come on you. And you shall do these works. So it will be the Father in you. It will be me in you, the hope of glory. It will be the Holy Spirit in you, the anointer, the one with the power. It's going to be God working in you, releasing that power, but you're going to be the one to do it. Now think of it this way. How many of you have ever used a pair of pliers? How many of you know what a pair of pliers? Okay, you take a pair of pliers, and you know, you've got like a nut on a bolt, and you cannot, with your hand, you twist, and you can't do it, right? So you get that pair of pliers, and you put that pair of pliers, you know, on that nut, and you grab hold real tight, and twist, and it comes loose, all right? Now, what actually loosened that bolt? It was the pliers. You weren't touching the bolt, now were you? The pliers were touching the bolt. But you were supplying the power to the pliers for the pliers to loosen the bolt. And so the pliers stand up and they say, yes, that's right. I can loosen all of your nuts, all of your bolts. I can loosen that. But it's not I that does it. It's the mechanic holding me which does this. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Okay? Well, likewise, I can heal you. Brother Martin, you're an arrogant person. No. What's the word? What do we get out of Scripture? I can heal you, but it's not I that does it because I didn't create the power. I'm just submitted to the one who releases the power. And so I follow the path of my Savior. I go about doing good, healing all that are oppressed of the devil. It's not an arrogant statement. It's me making a declaration. I'm totally self-reliant on God to work in me to bring about His will. This is why Jesus says, nothing shall be impossible to you. When you understand this and you come to that place of walking at that level of faith, nothing shall be impossible to you. But everything seems impossible, or most things seem impossible. And he says, then we have identified the problem. You don't fully believe my word. I said nothing shall be impossible. You have to come to the place of believing that nothing shall be impossible. Then you have to come to the place of doing what's necessary so the anointing and power of God will flow through you to accomplish the impossible. But I'm telling, God's word's not going to change. In spite of all our failures, we can go to heaven on judgment day and we can have this whole long list of failures and this whole long list of self-perceived inadequacies. And we can look at God and we can say, now, God, hold on. Before you ask one question, I just want to show you something. And just show him all these lists that we have with us. That is not going to change what God has said in his word. He'll just look at you and say, well, yeah, I've known all about that stuff. But I did say in my word, nothing should be impossible to you. Yeah, but God, here's why everything was impossible to me. He says, no. That's why You chose not to believe my word. You esteemed all of those things to be greater than what I said. I said nothing shall be impossible to you. Unbelief is what keeps the impossible impossible. It keeps the possible impossible. It's our unbelief. And this is what Jesus is talking about. These guys in here, they ask him this question, why couldn't we cast this devil out? Well, he had already sent them out two by two and they had cast devils out. And he says, well, the reason is because of your unbelief. And I'm telling you, you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now, I'm not going to get into this mustard seed thing in great depth tonight. We'll get into that in the course on faith. But what he's not saying here is little teeny mustard seed. You ever seen those necklaces where people wear, you know, it's got the little mustard seed in there and, you know, it represents what he's saying. No, there's another place where Jesus gives the example of the mustard seed. And I forget the passage. It might be like Matthew 13 or something. I forget. But where he makes this, he talks about the mustard seed, how that, you know, that the seed can be sown, but by the time it's fully grown, it's bigger than everything else around it. And the fowls of the air come and lodge in its branches and so forth. So when he talks about the mustard seed, he's not talking about something that stays small. He's talking about something that when it is sown in your heart and it is watered, it begins to grow. Your faith begins to grow to the point to what seems to be impossible is no longer impossible. You only see the possibilities. You only see what can be accomplished. If you live your life trying to accomplish everything with a teeny little bitty mustard seed, well, all you need is just a teeny little, that's all you need, just a teeny little bit, and I'm not accomplishing anything, how big is my faith? I mean, it must be, you know, the size of an oxygen cell or something, because I can't accomplish anything. Jesus is not saying itsy bitsy, he's saying take a look at the example of the mustard seed and what it does. It grows, it develops, it produces. And he says, and if your faith is like that, then what's going to happen is you'll get to the place of being able to say, mountain of financial struggles, mountain of physical affliction, sickness, mountain of church splitting, gossiping members, mountain of, name your mountain, all right, just name whatever it is you're facing, mountain of rebellious children, mountain of a philandering husband or wife. Mountain of this. And you can begin to speak to that mountain. And in reality, what you're speaking to, depending upon the circumstances and what the mountain is, but in reality, you're going to be speaking more to demonic powers than you are to an actual financial situation, to money itself. You see what I'm saying? This is what he's talking about. The mountain here, it wasn't the sickness. The mountain was this devil that was messing his kid's life up. And they're trying to, you know, come out, and the thing wouldn't come out. That's because, let me say it like this, the mountain of that devil was bigger than their level of faith. But they didn't realize that. They did not know they had that much unbelief on the inside. Unbelief is a very subtle thing in that nobody knows they have it until they don't get the results God's promised in His Word. Only then do you realize there's unbelief at work. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Okay. When I lay hands on the sick, they're supposed to recover. Are they not? If they don't recover, then there must be some unbelief in me that's hindering the flow of God's healing power through me. This is not an easy thing to admit. Who wants to admit that they're walking in unbelief? Because all too often, you know, and we think of unbelief in such a negative term, we categorize it with sin. And what do you mean I'm walking in unbelief? I'm not a sinner. I'm not living it not. I'd say you're living in sin. What I'm saying is, if you're not getting the results God's promised, then it isn't God's fault. Because it is to His best interest for everything He's promised to manifest in our lives. All for the purpose of drawing people to Jesus Christ. So therefore, if I'm not getting the results, it cannot be God's fault. Because He has said, I want these things to happen in your life. Subtle unbelief really is something that everybody is going to struggle with. These disciples here, they didn't know it was in there. Otherwise, they would have come to Jesus and they would have said, Jesus, listen, we tried, but we couldn't cast this thing out. So, you know, we have figured out that you know, we've got unbelief. So what we need to know, Jesus, how do we get rid of this unbelief? And he would say, oh, well, that, you know, prayer and fasting. And see, a lot of people read this passage and they think that what Jesus is saying is prayer and fasting cause devils to run, causes demons, you know, to hightail it out of there. That's not what he was saying. He was saying prayer and fasting deals with the problem. The problem wasn't the devil. The problem was the unbelief. Because if you deal with the problem, you solve the devil issue. It's not a big deal. Was it ever a big deal with Jesus? No. Come out. They leave. He says, listen, if you deal with the unbelief, if you deal with the negative faith, which is unbelief, then this kind of devil will come out. Okay, then what do I need to do? Prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting will help you deal with this kind of unbelief. Subtle unbelief is something, you know, we don't recognize it's in us. It's kind of like a hole in a field on a dark night. You know, you start walking out across that field and you don't see that hole and you step right into it. And you think, well, where'd that come from? Or think of it like this. Have you ever gotten up in the middle of the night, gone to, like, you know, the bathroom or the kitchen to get something to drink, and you thought you knew for sure how to get there, but yet you stubbed your toe on the way? I mean, the furniture, you knew where the furniture was, right? Yet you still stubbed your toe. That's what unbelief is like. You don't think it's there. You think everything's in order. Then when you go to get results and you don't get results, you begin to realize there's unbelief in me. This is a hard thing for Christians to admit. But it all goes back to, if we are not accomplishing what God says in His Word that we ought to be accomplishing, then there is unbelief on the inside of us. But it's hiding. It's not going to just jump out and say, hi there, I'm your unbelief. Just wanted you to know I'm here and that I'm working very hard to cause you to be a failure. Doesn't work that way. It's hiding in all the nooks and crannies and the recesses of our inner person, and we don't realize that unbelief is there. If you know, I've heard people come to, I've prayed for people. People have come to me. Brother Martin, I prayed. Brother Martin, I prayed. I prayed. I prayed. And I just don't know why God didn't heal him. I don't know why this didn't happen. I don't know why this. I don't know why that. You know, I prayed and it didn't happen. And boy, you know, I prayed in faith, but nothing took place. And I just don't know why God didn't. And, you know, on the inside, I know why. But how do you look somebody right in the eye and say, well, it's because of your unbelief? It's like they come to me and they tell me about they prayed, they didn't get results. But rarely ever do they look at me and ask me, why didn't I get the results? They usually say, well, I just don't understand why. But if they ask me, what else can I tell them? You know, God doesn't like you as much as He likes other people. You're not His favorite yet. Maybe you're not giving enough in the offerings. But what do I tell them? I have to tell them the same thing that Jesus said. It's because of your unbelief. And boy, I tell you what. Now listen, you guys know when I'm telling the truth. You start saying that to people, and you better be anchored. Because you are liable for somebody to just tear into you, you know, verbally, for sure. How can you say I have unbelief? Well, did you get the results you prayed for? Well, no. Well, did you pray in line with God's Word? Well, yeah, I did. Well, then, what else is it? Well, I just don't know. Well, I just told you. No, it can't be unbelief. It's got to be something else. And blame everything and everybody else. You know what? I had to come to the place of my own life and just say, look, it's unbelief. I can't get around this. If I'm not getting God results like God has promised I should, how many people can you blame it's a lack of their faith? How many people, I mean, you know, you go through the whole prayer line and nobody, anything happens for, I mean, and it's everybody's fault but mine? No. It can't be like that. If I stand up and I say, come up here for prayer, and people come up for prayer, then what am I supposed to say? All 50 of you are failures? Or you'd have gotten healed? Well, if they were that strong in faith, they might not have needed me to pray for them in the first place. Now, I'm not trying to belittle prayer lines. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm just, you know, saying that kind of as an exaggeration to drive home a point. In that, I have to be willing to admit that if I'm not getting God results, it's unbelief. Unbelief is dealt with through fasting and prayer. And I know this is a hard thing to believe because we've not been taught about this. We haven't been, you know, one pastor, you'll hear all this kind of stuff again to a certain degree later on in the fasting course, but, you know, there's one fellow on the radio said the only thing that fasting does is make you hungry. Well, that's not true. Fasting helps accomplish change in our lives. Unbelief has to be dealt with through prayer and fasting, and unbelief has to be removed before the mountains are being removed. You know, it has to be like that. And here's the thing. We have a lot of Christians who are trying so hard to be a success in the eyes of God. They're doing everything they can, but they don't deal with the unbelief. See, you have to watch what you say in this, even though what you say is true. But the thing is, if you're around Christians and all they do is talk about how they don't understand why nothing's happening, how they don't understand why they're not seeing results, they don't understand, they don't, you know, unbelief is playing a role in there somewhere. Because, sure, there are some things we don't understand, but for people who continually live their lives talking about what they don't understand, God's not the author of confusion. So there's some unbelief that's going on somewhere in their life. If, you know, if Jesus gave them this answer, when they went to him and said, you know, how come we couldn't cast it out? Or how come I'm not walking in the blessings that you promised? We're not talking lots of Cadillacs. We're just, you know, paying the bills, all right? I mean, how come I'm not walking in the blessings you promised? How come I lay hands on people and they don't recover? How come this? Jesus, you know, how come? He's just going to look at you and say, because of your unbelief. Why would we think he would give us an answer that's any different than he gave them? Because we now drive cars and have computers and they didn't? That technologically we're advanced? That we know the earth is round, not flat? I mean, why? Why would he give us any answer that's different than what he gave to them? Now, I'm telling you right now, there are a lot of Christians that the idea that they don't have faith. Here's the thing. A lot of Christians think that believing in God is all the faith they need. But that's not true. You can believe in God. You can believe in Jesus Christ. You can accept Jesus Christ. You can be born again. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit. However, that does not mean you're walking in the faith you need. If that were true, then we wouldn't see instructions about growing in our faith. If it were true that the moment we get born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, that we've got the faith that we need. I mean, we don't need any more faith. It doesn't need to develop. It doesn't need to grow. I mean, it's boom, it's all right there. Maximum level faith at that moment. Then I don't know that we'd see a verse that says something like faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I don't know that we'd see a verse, pray in the Holy Ghost and build yourself up on your most holy faith. I don't know that we would have these kinds of verses in there. Jesus wouldn't say anything about if you had faith. If you had, wouldn't be like that. So therefore that tells us that simply getting born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, believing in God, believing in Jesus is not enough. There's more to it. And one of the things that's really interesting for me, and all I can do is tell you what has happened with me, and I really believe that the same kind of a thing will happen for other people as well as they grow in the Lord. And that is, God has been able to show me, you know, over time praying in the Spirit and, you know, all of this, He's been able to help me see where this lack of faith exists. And that's not really the best way to put it. Let me try a different way. He's been able to help me see what we could do with this kind of faith. In other words, he's kind of shown me, you know, here's what's going on. I mean, this is the potential that exists for every single Christian, but too many Christians don't even realize this potential. And I don't even know if I can put this, you know, clearly into words, what he has shown me, but it's just a glimpse of it. And it's almost like, okay, look, you've prayed yourself to this point. Now let me show you what's off here in the distance. And you can't even really make it out, but you can see just enough to know that this is the answer for the body of Christ. Now, if you continue to pray, you're going to end up over there. If you continue to grow in your walk with me, you're going to end up at that place, because that's the place where my son walked. And it's the kind of a thing to where if you can get people convinced to pray in the Spirit, eventually they'll get to the place of seeing the same thing, because we're all headed to the same goal, doing the works of Jesus, conforming to His image. Well, when you start talking about the power of fasting, look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Our born-again spirit is life. It is made up of pure life. The Bible talks about how that that our new man on the inside is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's like these are the ingredients that God used to create our new nature. And so our spirit man on the inside, our born-again spirit, it is life. And even though we don't feel that life, it's there. Too many Christians, they look for feelings to qualify where they are in their walk with God. And it's not about what you feel, and it's not about your circumstances. I mean, the Bible talks about, you know, there's a lot of Christians, they say if good stuff's happened to you, you know, you're walking with God, and if bad things are happening, then, you know, you've gotten off track. Well, yeah, that can be. But the thing is, Jesus even made comment about the fact that God causes it to rain on the just and the unjust alike. So you can't say that a drought is because of your sin. Likewise, you can't say healthy crops are a result of your pure, full obedience to His Word, because the guy that lives next door to you might be an atheist, and he's getting the same rain. See what I mean? Well, our born-again spirit is life, and it's not based on what we feel. It's what God has said about us as a result of us accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Our body, the spiritual nature of sin, that spiritual body is dead. But right along with that, we're going to see this more here in just a few moments, but right along with that, our unglorified physical body that has been trained to respond to emotions and feelings and worldly desires, whatever that would be, it is also declared dead. Now, this is, you know, obviously not a literal standing of death in our body. I mean, obviously here we are tonight. But when you take the life that is in us and compare it to our flesh, those emotions, all this stuff, the life of our spirit makes everything else look dead in comparison. That's because the life that is in us that came from God cannot be arbitrarily dominated by emotions or lust of the flesh. It is impossible for that to happen. The only way it can happen is if you don't fully realize or understand who you become in Christ, or if you choose to give in to whatever is contrary to your born-again life. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 6, it says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Well, this body of sin he's talking about is the old sin nature. You know, the Bible talks about, we'll see this verse in just a moment. I don't want to get too far ahead. But the moment that sin nature inside of us dies, is crucified with Christ. In other words, the moment we get born again, the unglorified natural body loses control. You know how some people, Christians really, and this is sad, that they just can't say no? Yes, you can. Yeah, but I want to do it so bad. Well, you may want to do it, but you can still say no. Yeah, but how do you stop doing this? You figure out who you are in Christ. Yeah, but you just can't. In fact, I was raised to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but we were also taught it's inevitable you're going to sin. If that were true, then God must be a really, he must be really confused. Because he said, as it's written, even as I am holy, be ye holy. Now, I can't be holy if it's guaranteed I'm going to sin. He would have said something like, as it is written, I am holy, but you do your best. If I do my best, you know what's going to happen. Because if I have to rely on me and my own understanding before I come to a spiritual understanding of who I am in Christ, I'll make all kinds of goofy mistakes. I'll do all kinds of dumb things. I'll make wrong choices every day. But God says that we have the potential to be holy. Therefore, we can do this. And what we're seeing here in these verses, really, not looking at too many of them, but this is what God is trying to reveal to us through His Word, is that you can do this. You can live, and this here's another one that's going to mess up religion. You can live a sinless life. Yeah, but Brother Martin, that's not... How can you say you can live a sinless life in this sinful world? Well, what did Jesus do? Yes, but Jesus was the Son of God. Well, what are you? Doesn't the Bible say that when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, we become the children of God, and the Holy Spirit bears with us with our spirit that we are the children of God? So what are we? We're not deity, but we're still His children. I mean, how many more excuses do we have to run through? You know what we have to run through? The excuses? The ones religion has sown into us. And here's the thing, guys. Religion has continually, over the years, sown failure into our minds. Told us what we can't do, told us who we aren't, and all the time telling us to believe the Bible. It's like, well, the Bible says here, well, yes, but you have to understand that. What do I have to understand? Why can't I just accept what it says here? Well, now let's not get fanatical about these things. Why not? If God said it, He must be pretty fanatical that He wants me to believe it. So I better fanatically believe it and act like it and live according to it. Praying in tongues enforces positional truths of the Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, flip over there real quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus was made to be our sin. When we get born again, we are made the righteousness of God. Have you ever heard people say that, well, you're not righteous. There's none righteous, no, not one. They quote from Romans. Well, see, if you take that verse and put it in the context of Romans, what you're going to find out is that Paul was saying to the people, the Jews are as unrighteous as the Gentiles because of the sin nature. Just because they had the law, it didn't make them righteous. There's none righteous, no, not one, until you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In Ephesians chapter 2, see, here's the thing. You are righteous, whether you believe it or not. You say, well, you know, I still have some growing to do before I'll be righteous, before I can say that about my... No. Well, we'll all be righteous in heaven. You're all righteous now. Listen, if you're waiting before you get to heaven to get righteous, you're never going to get to heaven, because you can't get to heaven unless you are righteous. You must be born again. God gives you born-again life. God gives you righteous life. God gives you His life. Is there anything unrighteous in God? No. Whose life did we get when we got born again? God's. Therefore, we are the righteousness of God. It's a very simple thing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says that God's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Now, what this is talking about is a position of authority. It's a seat of authority. We carry, one more to mess up religion, we carry the authority of Christ in this life. If we didn't, we would not be able to read John 14:12 and accept it, where Jesus said, the works I do, you shall do also. If I did not carry the authority of Christ, I could not do the works of Christ. Because the works of Christ can only be accomplished by the authority of Christ. Therefore, you know, here I am on this earth, and I have that authority. The thing is, most Christians don't understand it. I'll just be honest with you guys. I don't fully understand, you know, all of it yet. I'm still learning. I'm learning more and more about my authority in Christ all the time. And a lot of it, again, goes back to religion. I mean, let's think about this for a moment. All these things that we've been talking about here in this course, what if we've been taught these things from childhood? Think about it. What if we had been trained to believe all of this from childhood? Where would we be in our walk with Christ now? All these things that we're hearing, so much of what we're hearing, it's like, wow, this is amazing. I never heard this before. Why, we don't hear this in our church. Why, I've never been taught. Why, I've never... We wouldn't be saying that. We'd be teaching it. See what I mean? And this is... We shouldn't be fully grown before we learn these things. But that's the way it is. But at least we're learning them. I mean, at least we're at that place. You see what I mean? Okay, so... Nobody taught us years ago, all right? Let's not blame anybody. Let's just say, that's the way it happened. Put it behind us. Now, God, here I am. I'm learning these things. I'm receiving these things. I'm going to take it. I'm going to grow. I'm going to become what you want from this point forward. I will be a success in you. I'll do it. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 13, and the Lord God shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. In other words, I don't have to be under, you know, people say things like, well, you know, under the circumstances, blah, blah, blah. We don't have to be under. If I'm the head and I'm above, I don't have to be under. Well, you know, we do such and such, but under the circumstance. What circumstance? We don't have the money. Did God tell you to do it? Yes, He did. But under the circumstance, get out from underneath Him. Start accepting God's Word. Start praying. Start doing what God has commanded to do in His Word to change your level of faith. His commandment, think of it like this. His commandment is, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. His commandment is, edify yourself by praying in tongues. His commandment is, build yourself up on your most holy faith by praying in tongues. So if I do those things, you know what? I will rise above the circumstances. They will be beneath my feet. I will dominate. I will see change. I will accomplish everything that God has told me to accomplish. Fasting enforces the positional truth of death upon the flesh. The grip that the flesh seems to have is weakened, and our empowered spirit moves to overcome the infirmities. We begin to see change take place in our life. Here's the thing. You're never going to experience this change until you do what the Bible says will produce the change. And a lot of people are crying out to God, change me, change this, do this, do that. And God's saying, you know what? All power and authority is vested in my Son Jesus Christ, and it's been passed on to you. You're asking me to go beyond and above what He has done, and I'm sorry, I can't do that. So therefore, if you'll do what I show you here in the Word, the change will come, and you'll get the results. Absolutely guaranteed. All right, listen, let's break right now. Come back in about 11 minutes, and we'll continue from right here.